Open up your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Genesis, the 25th chapter, Genesis 25. Tonight's text will begin in verse 27, Genesis chapter 25. Please follow along as I begin reading in verse 27. Notice the Bible says in verse 27 of Genesis 25, "And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint.' Therefore was his name called Edom. Jacob said, 'Sell me this day thy birthright.' And Esau said, 'Behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me?' And Jacob said, 'Swear to me this day.' And he sware unto him. And he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for just this evening already. Lord, what a joy it is to take a moment and observe the ordinance that you've given us to observe, the Lord's Supper. And we thank you for that. Thank you for the time we can stop and reflect on the work of Calvary, what Jesus Christ has done for us, the privilege of being saved. I pray for someone tonight that may not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray that you'd work in their heart, help them to understand the gospel message and trust Jesus Christ tonight. And Lord, for the believer this evening, as we look into the home of this couple, this family, I pray that you would take this message and Lord, do something in our hearts and lives. Show us, Lord, things that need to be improved, things that need to be changed, and speak to our hearts tonight. Please, I pray, you'd fill me with your Spirit and use me for your glory. And we'll thank you for what I believe you're going to do this evening through the preaching of your word, because I can stand here tonight knowing that your word will not return void. And so I trust you by faith, and we trust you by faith, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There was a young student of child behavior that frequently delivered a lecture, to parents, and he entitled that lecture, "The Ten Commandments for Parents." Well, time passed, and this young man got married, and he became a father. After that, he decided to change the title of the lecture from "The Ten Commandments for Parents" to "Ten Hints for Parents." Well, they had another child, and on life went, and the lecture went from 10 commandments for parents to 10 hints for parents to now some suggestions for parents. Then the third child came, and he stopped lecturing that lecture altogether. I guess you can imagine how that man's children turn out. Now, last week we began to look at the life of Jacob. And his life commenced in the home of a young couple whose names, of course, were Isaac and Rebekah. Now, remember the situation here that we looked at last week. For nearly 20 years, Rebekah, Isaac's wife, was barren. And after much prayer and much beckoning God, God had granted her the answer to her husband's prayer, the gift of a child. And, she conceived. And God not only blessed her with one child, he blessed her with two. And we know the story as we looked into it last week. If you look at chapter 25 and verse 22, we read, "And the children struggled together within her. And she said, 'If it be so, why am I thus?' And she went to inquire of the Lord." And so these two children that were in her womb were struggling together. This was not the regular kick of a child. This was some sort of turmoil that was going on inside of her that was beyond the norm. And she took that to God and said, "Lord, why is this happening?" It's interesting that God gave her some insight to what was going on inside her womb. Notice he tells her in verse 23, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And so he tells her about what's happening, that she had two children in there, and they were to be two nations there. And we know, as we read on last week, that her days to be delivered were fulfilled, and the babies were born. We know that the first child, according to the Bible, our text last week, came out red, and with hair all over, and they named that child Esau. The second child came out, and we know his name was Jacob, and he took hold of Esau's heel, a picture of much of the struggle that would happen in their lives. And so this family, Isaac and Rebecca, had twin boys, and these two twin brothers were born by the name of Jacob and Esau. These two boys were very, very different in many ways, but you know, they were also similar in many ways. And so we see some differences and some similarities between them. One of the similarities that was that neither of them went on in their lives to live consistent, godly lives. Now we know, and we'll see as we progress in this series, that Esau turned out much worse than Jacob. Esau, we know, was considered a man of the flesh. He was a man of the world. There was no indication that he had a concern for the things of God. There's no indication that he came to know the Lord as his Savior. I believe that Esau, his life, did not accomplish anything at all of eternal value. What a wasted life he had, I believe. Hebrews 12:16 tells us about the life of Esau. It refers back to what he was like. It says this, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. Now notice this phrase, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Esau may have been sorry for the way things turned out, but he never had that godly sorrow. He never came to know the Lord as his Savior. Can you imagine that? What a sad thing for a child. Romans 9:13 says this as a commentary about the life of Esau. It says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So Esau was a man of the world, a man of the flesh. How about Jacob? Well, Jacob was very inconsistent as well. He had a very inconsistent Christian life. Throughout his life, we're going to see that he struggled with so many things. He struggled with yielding to God, then yielding to his flesh, then again, yielding to God and yielding to his flesh. And although he did finish well, his life was a life filled with sowing bad things and then also reaping those things that were a result of what he sowed. But you know, I believe as we look at the life of these two twin brothers, I believe that you can trace the result of their lives straight back to their home life. I believe that. I believe you can trace how these two brothers turned out to their family. And in particular, to their parents. And some of the wrong things that we see were woven into their lives. Now, don't get me wrong and don't misunderstand me. I understand that whenever you rear children, that there are two necessary factors. One is the diligent training and instructing of the parents. In other words, there is a responsibility on the side of the parents to instruct the children, to train the children in spiritual things. And that's on the side of the parents. But there's another factor as well. There's that factor of the side of the children. In other words, it is necessary also for the heart of the child to remain receptive and teachable to the instruction given about the things of God. So there is two factors there. And I understand that every child is personally responsible for his behavior. You cannot blame your parents for how you turn out. And no matter what kind of home you come from, any child can choose to live for God or not live for God. Can't use the past, by the way. But can't you look back and say, well, you know what, if my home was this way, I would have turned out different. Hold on a minute. That's not the teaching of the Bible. But let me go ahead and say this after I just put that disclaimer in there. That most of the time, and I say it again, most of the time, when we do see a child that turns from the things of God, often it is because of the ongoing, ignored, never dealt with parenting problems. Parenting problems. And by the way, that's a Bible truth. That's a Bible truth. Do you know that God lays much of the responsibility of the outcome of a child on the parent? Do you know why? Because the parent is the most significant influence in the life of a child. And I'll tell you what, if you could just leave tonight with that truth in mind, you'll be on the good side. In other words, that you as a parent are more influential than any other person in the life of your child. More influential than their friends. More influential than the pastor. More influential than their siblings. You, parent, are the most influential factor in their lives. Proverbs 22:6 says this, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. What a promise from the Word of God. Ephesians 6:4 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Deuteronomy 6:6, we studied this in Sunday school, and notice the command given to the parents, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Notice over and over in the Word of God, we find God telling the parents, commanding the parents, it is your responsibility to raise your children for God. Dr. S.M. Davis, a friend of mine, and who for years has counseled many, many families, he wrote this about rebellious young adults. And I want you to listen very closely what he wrote. He said this, quote, 99% of the time that there is a rebellious young adult problem, it can be traced back to a parenting problem. You must first deal with the parent problem before you can deal with the rebel problem. The problem areas that have become evident in your rebellious young adult may have just become a problem in the last few months or years, while the parenting problems have usually been there for many years. The greater challenge is for you as the parent to see where you have failed and to make the changes necessary in order to help your relationship with your rebellious young adult. Let me say this again. Most of the time, when we see a child turn from the things of God, it is a result of an ongoing, ignored, never dealt with parenting problem. So tonight, I'd like to go back to the home of Isaac and Rebekah and see these two boys that did not turn out the way they really should have turned out, and see what exactly was it that produced a Jacob and an Esau. And so tonight I'd like to preach to you a message I've entitled, Avoiding Pitfalls in Parenting. Avoiding Pitfalls in Parenting. Let's look at some of the things tonight that we find right here in our text. And by the way, we'll find it again a little bit later in chapter 27. You may hear some repeat things because we see the same things over and over again. But let's look at our text tonight and the home of Isaac, Rebekah, and Jacob, and Esau, and see some things that will loudly teach us how to avoid some of the pitfalls in parenting. Let's notice, first of all, I want you to notice, number one, the problem. The problem. Look at verse 27, if you will. The Bible says, and the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Now, when we get to our text tonight, it's kind of interesting because just a verse before, verse 26, we see the twins were born. But now, one verse later, we see that these twin brothers already have grown up to manhood. And verse 27 begins with the simple phrase, notice, and the boys grew. Now think about that for a moment. And the boys grew. Now that may seem like an innocent statement, but so much is revealed, I believe anyway, by its brevity. Now what I mean by that is think for a moment. Remember, Isaac is their father. Rebekah's their mother. Let me ask you something. Who was Isaac's father? Abraham, right? Sure, Abraham was Isaac's father. What was Abraham like? Well, certainly Abraham was a godly man. Abraham loved the Lord. And what's interesting about when God described the life of Abraham, God did point out in Genesis chapter 18 and made a comment about his parenting style and how he parented. Listen to what God did, how he commended Abraham for how he would train his children in a godly manner. Genesis 18:19 says this, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of." Imagine if God said that about your life and about my life as a parent. If he said, "I know him, I know what he's going to do. He's going to command his children and his household after him. They are going to keep the way of the Lord." And so Abraham was a good father. He was a good father to Isaac. And Isaac, understand then, received some wonderful teaching, some wonderful training from his father, Abraham. But what's interesting is when you read about Isaac in the Bible, Isaac does not fare well in the Bible. Much of what is written about Isaac is critical. He was the ordinary man or son of a great father. He was no spiritual giant. You know, though he lived longer than any of the Hebrew patriarchs, much less is written about the life of Isaac than of his father Abraham and also of his son Jacob. And obviously Isaac made a very grave mistake. Isaac did not pass on what was given to him. He did not take what he knew and was taught by his father Abraham and turn around and give that to his son. Because when we read the scriptural comment on this significant time in the life of Jacob and Esau, all we simply read is, "And the boys grew." And the boys grew. Now, this statement is only speaking of physical growth. Nothing is said of spiritual growth. Now, think for a moment of some of the reports of some of the other prominent people in the Bible. For example, Samuel. Samuel was someone that was raised for God and lived for God. And listen in 1 Samuel 2:21, how God describes his upbringing. "And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters." Notice, "And the child Samuel grew before the Lord." 1 Samuel 2:26, "And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men." Two times in the Bible when making reference to Samuel, we read he grew in the Lord. He was someone who grew in favor with both the Lord and man. How about John the Baptist? When the commentary of the scriptures made by on John the Baptist in Luke 1:80, the Bible says, "And the child grew," and notice, "and waxed strong in spirit." Same commentary there made about John the Baptist. How about the Lord Jesus Christ? In Luke 2:40, we read, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Notice both their physical growth is mentioned, but something else is mentioned as well. Their spiritual growth. They waxed strong in the Lord. They grew in spirit. They grew to know the Lord. And notice here something about Esau. Go back, if you would, in verse 27. Notice we read, "And the boys grew." That's it. But what's interesting about Esau, it says, "And Esau was a cunning hunter." You know what that word cunning means? It has to do with skill. In other words, he was a guy that was a very skillful hunter. I mean, he was the kind of hunter that could probably shoot like Robin Hood. He was the kind of hunter that could bag his limit first time, right before anybody else could. Evidently, he must have spent a lot of time practicing. He must have been out in the fields. Who knows whether it was what he was using, perhaps a bow and arrow. I don't know. But evidently he spent time trying to improve his shot. Perhaps Isaac was next to him and teaching him how to shoot, spending hours to do that. Esau was in a way like the MVP player. I mean, he was like the all-star. He was like the all-American. But he made the most foolish mistake he could ever make in his life. He rejected the Lord as his Savior. Can you imagine that? What a sad thing. Do you know that the world honors talented Esaus? They do. They honor that. Oh, look at him. He can make a three-pointer. Oh, look at this one over here. He can kick that ball like a rocket. Oh, look at this one over here. He can hit that ball farther than anybody else. Oh, look at her. She can spike that volleyball. Oh, she's so wonderful. But the world honors that sort of thing. You know why? Because it's the only kind of ability that the world is interested in. They're not interested in what God is interested in. But notice, Esau was proficient in hunting. He could shoot the bow. He could hit the mark every time. But you know what? He was not proficient where it counts. In the things of God. How about Jacob? You know, Jacob had some talent too. Look at verse 27. The boys grew and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. That's not a criticism of Jacob at all. I believe that just simply was saying that he was the guy that stood home and attended the flock. He was the kind of guy that took care of the family business. We understand a little bit later, evidently he was a pretty good cook as well. And he could do those things. And to understand that these two boys, yes, they could do things in earthly means, earthly eyes, but spiritually, they were bankrupt. They were bankrupt. You know, the way that Jacob and Esau grew resembled the way many children today grow up. All they think about and care about and parents desire to do is develop well in those physical areas, develop well in those temporal areas, yet ignoring the spiritual, ignoring the all-important spiritual aspect of life. Oh, and that's a sad thing. Too many parents today put an emphasis on physical development, neglecting the spiritual. I've known parents that will take their child to soccer or baseball or dance or whatever it may be and miss the Wednesday night service. Mistake. That's a mistake. Well, my child's growing up. Yeah, they're growing up all right, just like Jacob and Esau. They may grow physically, but they're missing the most important thing, and that is the spiritual aspect of life. You know, there's parents that will spend hours upon hours upon hours teaching their child how to throw a ball, teaching them how to shoot a gun, and spend no time teaching them the Word of God. That's a pitfall in parenting. That's a pitfall in parenting. Now, certainly there's a place for those things. Certainly there's nothing wrong with playing a sport. We're not saying that. I'm not saying that. And the Bible doesn't teach that. But to do that to the neglect of spiritual things is a very dangerous thing. And you are going to produce something that you're going to wish you never produced later. And we'll see that. No growth is as important as spiritual growth. There will be a problem. Are you listening? There will be a problem if you do not emphasize spiritual things in the lives of your children. There'll be a problem. Let me ask you something. What is your emphasis tonight, today, in your children's lives? Do you even have a concern about these things that we're supposed to teach them? That's a problem in their home. They grew physically. But we're bankrupt spiritually. The problem. Secondly, I want you to notice not only the problem. I want you to notice the partiality. Oh, Lord, help us here. Notice what happens here in verse 28. Here's some more bad news in the home of Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau. Notice verse 28. The Bible says, "And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah love Jacob." Oh, my word. Here is another huge parenting problem in the life of Isaac and Rebekah. You know what the problem is? And both of them have this problem, by the way. If it wasn't just one, sometimes it could be one parent, sometimes it can be both. But both of them had this problem. You say, what was it? They had favorites. That's a problem. That's a problem. Notice what the Bible says. Isaac's favorite was Esau, and Rebekah's favorite was Jacob. Notice Isaac favored Esau, it says here in the Bible in verse 28, because he did eat of his venison. Evidently, he favored him because, who knows, he was cooking him things and he really liked it. He showed partiality to Esau. Notice here that Rebekah loved Jacob. So for whatever reason, we don't know, but Rebekah favored Jacob. And does this partiality of the parents, this favoritism, help to lay a foundation for big trouble in this family? And by the way, it'll do it in your home as well. You see, any time you have a division in the affection in the family, and you're going to have family troubles, you are, that will leave many, many sorrows and scars as this one did. If you allow favoritism or partiality with your children, you are headed for big, big trouble. Big trouble. You say, well, what do you mean by partiality? Let me see if I can explain. What is parental partiality or parental favoritism? Well, let me explain it to you. First of all, let me explain what it's not. When I'm speaking of parental favoritism, I'm not talking about treating children different. That's not what it is. Every parent knows that every child has different needs. They're just different. I mean, it's amazing to me how different children are. Our children, all three of them, are just totally different. They just have different personalities. They have different likes. There's some similarities there as well. But they're just different. And you can love each of them equally, yet treat them differently to help them develop. So it's not talking about just merely treating them differently. You may have a child that maybe has a health issue or is sick or something, and they require more attention than the others. That doesn't mean you love that child more than the other or that you're showing them favoritism. It's just that you're treating them differently. You know, God does this with us, doesn't he? He treats us differently. He loves us all unconditionally. He loves us all equally, yet he treats us differently. He doesn't give us all the same health. He doesn't give us all the same income. He doesn't give us all the same circumstances. Yet he loves us all. And so it's not treating children differently. It is also not this parental partiality. It is not allowing every child the same level of permission. Now, what I mean by that is that when you allow a child to do something, you know, some kids have the idea that, well, I'm 18, so or I'm 16, and I should be able to do this. You know, it doesn't work that way. Because permission is not dependent upon some chronological criteria. It is dependent upon your level of responsibility, what you can handle. It's dependent upon your trustworthiness. And so you do not treat each child with the same level of permission. Some have earned responsibility or shown responsibility. They've earned your trust. And so they will be able to do more than some of the others. And they may get more freedom because they've earned your respect, again, and your trust. So what is parental favoritism? Here it is. Parental favoritism is when a parent unfairly shows preferential treatment to a particular child. It's when a parent unfairly shows preferential treatment to a particular child. Now, how is this displayed? Let me give you some ways it's displayed. A parent that favors a child in a wrong way, that shows parental favoritism, does things like this. Here they are. Ready? First of all, they may give benefits to the favored child above the others. In other words, show them more affection. Give them more gifts. Give them preferential treatment above the others. A parent that shows favor, parental favoritism, also will not discipline that child as the others. In other words, the same wrong may be done, but they'll say, well, you know, don't hurt my little, we're not going to spank my little Johnny. We're not going to spank my little Susie. No, no, no. They're my favorite. Wait a minute. We must be consistent in the home. What's wrong for one child must be wrong for another child. And when you show favoritism, you're headed down the wrong path. Here's another thing that a parent that favors a child may do. They may overlook wrongdoing. Oh, he'd never do that. She'd never do that. That is parental favoritism. When a parent defends the child, when the child does something that is obviously wrong, and they defend them and stick up for them, that is parental favoritism. When a parent sees a child as a child that can do no wrong, that again is parental favoritism. You see, parental favoritism is a very dangerous thing. Let me say this to every parent in here tonight. Don't ever say to a child, he's my favorite or she's my favorite. Don't ever do that. You're my favorite. Danger, trouble, all trouble. Oh, particularly if the others get wind of that, particularly if that's said publicly. And, you know, I've heard that many times. Well, here's my favorite one over here. Do you know what that does to everybody else in your family? It makes them feel like, well, I can't do anything right. I guess I'm not good enough for them. It is it is heading down the wrong road. Do you know what parental partiality and favoritism does? It leads to sibling rivalry. We find that in the life of Jacob and Esau. Why all this trouble? Why are they going back and forth? Well, I'll tell you why. It's right there. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Sibling rivalry. Do you know what else parental favoritism leads to? It leads to rebellion against parents. Because the one that's not being favored sees parents as being unfair, and it leads to anger and rebellion in a child. It also leads to future discipline problems in the favored child because his sin is overlooked. His sin is unaddressed and nothing's dealt with. And that child that you think you're favoring one day is going to have problems, but it's because he's never been taught to do right. Parental favoritism. You know, often we see parental favoritism in a stepchild situation. A stepchild that perhaps may come in and live with their step-parent, because sometimes that stepchild is seen as something less than the other children. You know, not a true son or a true daughter. And that child, if it's not careful, can be railed upon, can be criticized, and can do no right simply because of their position as being a stepchild. Sometimes a parent sees that stepchild as an ugly reminder of a past bad marriage or a past situation, and so therefore they're looked down upon and they're given a harder time, and the others are given favoritism. Dangerous thing. Dangerous thing. You may be here tonight and say, preacher, how do I know if I'm doing that? How do I know if I'm showing parental favoritism? Well, first of all, listen to some of the things I said. But here's a good thing to do. Ask the other children. Go ahead and ask them. They might just tell you. They might just tell you. You see, every child in the home deserves to feel loved equally by their parents. Everyone. Yes, children are different. Certainly they have different personalities. But all of them need to feel equally loved by their parents. Because when we show that favoritism, that partiality, it is a formula for problems in the home. The partiality. We must avoid that pitfall. The pitfall of partiality. Let me ask you something. Are you a parent that shows partiality in your home? Are you one that says someone that is, you know, they just know how to, they know how to work dad. They know how to work mom. Boy, they know how to work the system, you know. And boy, they've just brought you to a place where you're showing partiality. I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to stop it. And just love your children equally. The partiality. And then number three, and we're done here. Not only the problem and the partiality, let's look at the product. You know, verse 27 and verse 28 really are the foundation of a home that's a mess. And the boys grew. And Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. Verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of the venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Now notice what happens here. And Jacob saw the pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. Whenever I read this, I always think of mom and dad aren't home. Let's see what happens in the home when they're not home. And here they come and they get together and he comes from the field and here Jacob is cooking. He's making this pottage, this red lentil type soup or stew or whatever it may be. And Esau comes in and boy, he's tired. He was out in the field and he's a man of the flesh. He wants things now. And he smells his food as he comes into the house and he thinks and his stomach's grumbling and he's thinking about food, you know, and he sees this and he says, Hey, you know what? Let me have some of that stuff. Feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage. I am faint. And Jacob says in verse 31, sell me this day thy birthright. Do you know what Jacob was? An opportunist. He thought, all right, here's my opportunity. Do you see what having a bad home produces? It produces sibling rivalry. That parental favoritism, that's not grounding them in the things of God. And Jacob takes this as an opportunity. Verse 32, and Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. Now that's kind of funny, isn't it? That just shows you how Esau was. I mean, he was just that type of person that, oh, I'm just going to die if I don't get something to eat, you know? And that's what he said. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? That's a little extreme. Verse 33, and Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, notice, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau, notice, despised his birthright. Notice what happens here. Jacob convinces Esau to sell him his birthright. Now, this birthright was a pretty big deal. You say, what was this birthright? Well, there were two aspects to the birthright. The first aspect, again, because Esau was the oldest male, he had a right of inheritance. In other words, the birthright included the right of the inheritance, that double portion that his father was to give to him because of his position in the family. And that was part of it. Again, the firstborn male. But you know, it was much greater than that. It also included, because of his lineage of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, it also included the Lord Jesus Christ and all that entailed. And imagine, he convinced him to sell his birthright for a bowl of beans. But he did it. We'll see more of that later. But my point is this. Do you see the conniving? Do you see the sibling rivalry? Do you see that these were grown men? Do you see that they grew up to both Jacob and Esau to have very little interest in spiritual things, particularly Esau? Do you see that Esau grew up to be a man that was more concerned about the world than he was about the things of God? Do you see that Jacob would suffer in his life so often of being one way, then the other way, then one way, then the other way? I mean, back and forth. And there were times that he operated as if there were no God. We are going to see that in the life of Jacob, particularly, he connives with Laban. He's a schemer. He's a plotter. They're going to get in an argument later, and he's going to want to kill his brother. How did it get that way? Their home. The foundation was laid in their home. You know what we miss so often? Is that because we don't see the results of what we're sowing immediately, we get the idea, kind of, that it's not going to happen. And even though we may be sowing into our homes, not sowing the right things, and we ignore teaching our children spiritual things and just neglect those things, knowing them, and we have a home where there's partiality and bickering, and it continues on, and it goes year after year, never dealt with and never addressed and never taken care of, and we get the idea, well, you know what, I hope everything will turn out okay. You know that violates the law of God. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, I know none of us are perfect parents. I know every single one of us that have parented children can look back and say, you know what? I could have done this better, and I should have done this better. And that's true. But I'm talking about knowing that we are not sowing spiritual things. Knowing that in our homes there's this partiality, there's this favoritism, there's this sowing of things, and it's there, and we know it's there, and we refuse to change and refuse to get it right. And then the day's going to come where that child turns 18 and he says, when I turn 18, I'm out of here and I'm going to live for the devil. And we'll have no right to shake our head and say, how did that happen? Seize, as we talked about in Sunday school, that opportunity that we have right now with our children in our home. Because you are the greatest influence in the life of your child. You are, if you're a parent. You are. Well, preacher, I bring them to the right church and they hear the same preaching I have them in Master Club, and they're in the teen group, and I put them in the Christian school, and those things are wonderful. I think they're great. But the Christian school and Master Club and what's preached about from the pulpit and down the hall in the teen class will never overcome a rotten home. Never will. That's where it must begin. I want us tonight to heed the warnings we see here in our text so that we can avoid these parenting pitfalls. The pitfall of knowing that we ought to be training them up in spiritual things, of favoritism, of thinking that what we're sowing is not going to be reaped. It is. Maybe tonight God has spoken to your heart about parenting. Maybe there's some pitfalls that you've been falling into. Do you know that you can change that today? You can. That's the beauty of the Christian life, is if we get right with the Lord and ask Him to help us and acknowledge what we've done wrong and say, Lord, I need help in this area. Do you know He will help us? He'll forgive us and bless us and enable us to do right. That's the beauty of it. But the key is acknowledging where we're at. We have a whole generation of kids in this church that are growing up, and they're wonderful. They are. I love them, and it's a privilege being in the school with them for a portion of the day and seeing them, those that are in Master Club and those that are here tonight. But no matter what we do at this church and how hard we try and how strong we preach, it's all going to come back to your home. Your home. That's going to make the difference. Will you tonight say, Lord, I want to avoid some pitfalls. Help me this evening to get some things right and be what you want me to be. Let's pray together.